Oh, man, what a fun day, isn't it? You know, it's so funny to me that somebody forgot to tell God to turn the fans off outside. I mean, it's just amazing. February, Greg and I were talking a little bit earlier. February has just been a weird month, hasn't it? I mean, last night you got winds 40, 50 miles an hour. You got thunder and lightning. And then you had ice coming down this morning. It's kind of like this conglomeration of crazy weather that we've had. And yet here we are. And isn't this wonderful that today we open up our children's wing? I mean, I'm just so thankful, aren't you? I mean, it's just incredible. We are so blessed. If you will notice, this is the first Sunday that the students have been able to exit and go to their room. And now we start work on that whole end. And one of the things about that I want to share with you, if you would at the end, because a lot of people want to see the children's wing, if you will wait till next week, March the 3rd, after the service, we're going to open it up for you, and literally there will be kind of like tours there so you can go through. I promise you it won't take long. It's just two hallways. So it won't be a long tour, but it will be a fun tour. And then after the service today, parents, if you would, just exit this door, make a left at the hall, and then you can come out after you've picked up your children out of these two doors, and it'll be a natural flow, okay? That way we won't keep meeting each other in those two hallways. So we're thrilled about that. Also, let me just speak for a moment. I know some of you are in dire straits today because we didn't have coffee. Now, I want to share with you, I had Brandon and Darian today because they are the most prepared people for coffee I have ever met in my life for church. So Brandon and Darian, stand up. Let's show folks what you bring. This is every Sunday they go to Starbucks before. They have a frozen drink with the whipped cream on top so they can tolerate 30 minutes of a teaching. And so I'm thankful for that. So I want to give you some instructions. From the frozen type, you can order a caramel brulee frappuccino, or you can go with a cinnamon shortbread frappuccino blend. Now, I want you to know, I've never had any of these in my life. So I told Ellen had to write them down on a list and then tell me how to pronounce them so I could share them with you. And then I think what you really need for the sermon and to really participate more, you need the nitro cold blend. That's what I want you to have. Now, if you're in more to the hot drinks, you can do the Cafe Misto or the Macchiato. Is that it? Macchiato? Is Amy knew right off, didn't you, Amy? Yeah, all right. Anyway, grab you a cup, come over, and have something to get you through 30 minutes of teaching. You know what? I want to talk about something today. It's not a light subject. In fact, I led the video this week and about a young boy that honestly grew up in a very difficult home life. To say that he struggled would be a gross understatement. But he wept a lot because of this. And he was literally abused because he cried. And so one day he's over at his grandparents' house, and they said, "Hey, we've noticed that you're not crying as much as you used to, and we wonder, have things gotten better?" And he said, "Oh, no. I've just learned to cry inside myself so that no one hears me." We want to talk about depression today. And depression, in many ways, for those who have gone through it, it's like crying inside yourself. I really believe that the psalmist Asaph knew something about it. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 77. He says, "All night long I prayed with my hands lifted towards heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan." "I am overwhelmed." I am overwhelmed, he writes, "with just longing for his help." You know, tragically, so many folks live with that type of pain. And honestly, sometimes in the church, it goes unnoticed and unspoken of because we are fearful of what other people will think. Are we not spiritual enough to handle it? Can I just pray and get over this? You see, so many times, so many people cry inside themselves. Friends, let me just share something with you. Depression is real. It is the most commonly treated ailment in America. And here's the thing, and please hear me, parents. It is growing at a rapid rate among teenagers. It has no biases in whom it affects. It's rich, poor, tall, short, red, yellow, black, or white. I want you to know that all people are susceptible, even believers. There are many noted people who have struggled with depression. One of those was Van Gogh, Ernest Hemingway, Teddy Roosevelt, Abraham Lincoln. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon lived in darkness most of his ministry until the end. And some that you will recognize, one of the greatest Bible teachers of our time, Chuck Swindoll and his wife Cynthia. I want to add one name to this list. Certainly not that heralded of a name, but you might recognize the name, and that is Roland Daniels. In 1987, Ellen and I moved to a new state in order to pastor a different congregation. To say this congregation turned out to be difficult was like painting a pig pink and calling it a Valentine. Take you a minute, but it's really good. In the words of a proverbial Southerner, we got our ears pinned back. It was extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. Now, in addition to this, because I want you to know, so many times depression follows cluster events in our lives. It's not just one event, it's multiple events. Just a couple of years before this, you know, our oldest son was born with spinal bifida. We had undergone multiple surgeries. And our move, we had to move him to a new clinic. And I'm going to tell you the stress that Ellen and I felt from all this. I just want you to know that it was during this season that for the first time in my life, honestly, and if I'm going to be totally honest with you, I didn't think much of depression. I was like, you know what? Get better. That would have been my counsel. Strap your boots on and do something. I found out nothing I strapped on was going to help me. I just kind of fell deeper and deeper into this dark hole. Ellen and I ultimately left the ministry for a year just so we could heal to the point that we could think about helping somebody else. You see, I learned a lot of things. I learned that depression strikes all kind of folks, but here's what I also learned. God can heal our brokenness. It's not without pain, and most times it's not on our timetable. But God in His strength, friends, God in His strength can bring us through. And this morning, I want to speak on hope when depression strikes. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture in 1 Kings 19. And here, I think it speaks directly to this issue. Now, the prophet Elijah has gone through a mountaintop experience, friends. Please hear me. He has just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. It is one of the greatest spiritual victories ever recorded in the Bible. And if you go to the Holy Lands, I promise you, one of the places you do not want to miss is the monument there of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's one of the most moving places you will ever be. And people still pour into this place today in their brokenness, looking to find strength. So powerful was Elijah's prayer that day that he literally called down fire from heaven and consumed a sacrifice at the altar. So great was the fire that it not only consumed the sacrifice, it not only consumed the wood, it not only consumed the stones, it literally burned up the soil, and also it licked up the water in the trench around it. I want to tell you, that's power. All the people began to just cry out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." I mean, what a moment, what an experience, what an emotional, if you will, and spiritual high. But here's the deal, friends. Elijah, like all of us, at some point, we have to come down off the mountain. And life becomes real again. And who was waiting for him but Queen Jezebel? Have you ever heard the cliche that we use, she's nothing but an old Jezebel? This is where we get that saying from. She was this woman who was wrapped up in this kind of evil and desire of power, that she hated Elijah and she hated all he stood for. And it was that Jezebel that confronted Elijah with this threat. She said, "May the gods, Elijah, strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you." And Elijah knew she had the power to do it. And it was at that moment, friends, it was at that moment that Elijah leaves this spiritual high and this darkness begins to set in. And today, this was the tipping point for him. We're going to talk about that in a moment, that all of us have tipping points. But Jezebel found him. And see if you can relate to some of the ways that Elijah responded. The first one is, he reacted. He didn't respond. He reacted to the situation. Listen to what he says. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, I want to tell you why he left his servant there. Because literally what he's doing in leaving his servant there, he's saying this, I'm leaving my past behind. I'm leaving everything that I've known. And I'm going to leave it here. Now, notice the words that the writer uses to describe it. He said, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. I sat down under, notice what it says, a solitary broom tree, and prayed, he said, that I might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Take my life. You see, isn't this crazy that suddenly this great man of faith, I mean, this man who called down fire from heaven, now he becomes a man of great despair and great defeat. Elijah focused more on himself and his fears right now than he did his faith. He reacted. And we find him moving to depression and despair in literally the blink of an eye. And honestly, I want to tell you something. I think this is one of the greatest learning moments of this whole story. And I want to tell you why. Because Elijah's response, this is this great man of faith, but his response speaks to you and me about the human frailty that all of us have. And ultimately, that the power of God ultimately has to rest upon and work through. I mean, friends, let us never think we overestimate our total need for God and our total need for His hand upon us and our lives. All of us, even the great prophet Elijah, he had fears, he had frailties, just like all of us do. But why this time? What was it that triggered this in him? The first thing is, we've got to understand we all have our Jezebels. I mean, we do. We all have our trigger points. Listen, let me go through a litany, and you tell me if any of these bring a response to you just in thinking through them. The first one is there a person that rubs you absolutely wrong? Is there a person that has been difficult for not your entire life, but let's say a season of life? Is there a place that you can go? And honestly, the moment you drive back there, you take on old stories, old habits, old opinions of yourself. Are there personality traits that you have that just sometimes when they flare up, when they take over, they cause you to react instead of respond? Are there addictions in your life? Addictions that cause you, draw you to the dark side? Are there insecurities that you live with that sometimes you know they raise their heads no matter how many times you put them and submit them? There are some days that those insecurities raise up and literally to the place. I mean, I have those. And there are times when I have to verbally speak to myself and just say this, Roland, don't go there. What about past experiences or struggles? What about your past story? How much is it still on some days a trigger point in your life? And what about exhaustion? You see, all of us have trigger points. All of us have those moments, those things, those people, those places that can just send us over the top. Jezebels cause us too many times to lash out either or to make rash decisions. We say the wrong words at the wrong time to the wrong people, and most of the time it's the people that we love the most who get the brunt of Jezebel. That's why it's so important. I'm just going to use a synonym here, and I want you to hear me. That's so important that you and I halt. H-A-L-T. You'll see it on the screen. Friends, in Alcoholic Anonymous, this is the acronym that becomes a staple in every recovering person's life. It is the acronym HALT, and it represents trigger points in our lives. And this is what they say. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired, make certain you don't make rash decisions, but you halt. You call to someone bigger than you. You remember that you're not alone. Before we react, friends, before we react, let's respond. It's so crucial for us, so crucial for us when we have a tendency to drop off to that other side so quickly, that you and I understand we need to at some point confront that which causes the situation. There are some points when you and I, literally, we have to halt. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. And notice what it says, and the godly run to him and are saved. Now, where do you run to, friends? You don't run away from him like Elijah did, covering as much ground as he could. No, you run to him because he is the one that holds us, keeps us. It's just such a critical time here that you and I have to learn not to react, but that we respond. You know, I remember one day, I'm going to tell a crazy story. One day, Ellen and I, in Ohio, we were clearing brush. And we had 2.5 acres that hadn't been cleared in a long time. So this is what we did for therapy, man. We'd go out and clear brush. And on this day, and honestly, man, let's be honest. Have you ever said something and it wasn't received in the way you really intended it? This was one of those days. And Ellen can work me in the ground. I mean, she's amazing. She's working so hard this day. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I want you to know something. Sweetie, you're a beast. No, I should have said, you're a sweet beast. You're a kind beast. You're an amazing beast. I love you, beast. I mean, I didn't say anything smart. I said, man, you're a beast. It got quiet the rest of the day. Wasn't the time to say it. And all of us know there is timing involved in communication. And on this day, it was just poor timing on my part. So after the day's over, I said, hey, let's ride to McDonald's. Let's get an ice cream cone and a Coke. And let's just kind of replenish ourselves. So we're riding there and we're talking through the situation. And she said, I'm sorry, I overreacted. And I said, I'm sorry, I reacted before I responded. And so I'm standing we're at the drive-thru. And the young girl's opening the door to give us our food and our change. And I'm trying to look at Ellen and talk at the same time. And so she said, here's your food. And I said, thank you. And I said, I love you. Ellen goes, and she looked at me and said, I love you too. And here's your change. Not a great story. Hey, you ever reacted before you responded? You ever thought it through? You ever halted before you ran? You ever thought something through before you spurted anger? You ever dropped to that dark place before you said, God, I've got to run to you. I've got to find you right now because I need a guide. Second thing is, notice what Elijah does. He isolates himself. Listen to those words. He said he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba in the town. And notice this, and he left his servant there. This is the guy who supports him. This is the guy who makes life happen around him. And the text just says he leaves him there. And he said he went on alone in, now notice what it says, into the wilderness. Friends, I want to tell you, depression in itself is a wilderness. And it is a place you do not want to be alone. And then he sat down, I love this, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I want to tell you something, friends. This is our natural inclination that sometimes in depression, we move away from the thing that endangers us the most because we move away from the support, the encouragement, and the prayers of others. And every once in a while, friends, every once in a while, some dragons just can't be slayed on their own. Some of you will recognize How to Train Your Dragon. Listen, if you're a grandparent or a parent, you know this movie. I know most of it by heart now. But part 3's out. And Hiccup and Toothless. How did they come up with Hiccup and Toothless? But now they have to go to what they call the hidden world. It's a dark world. And they have to battle forces there that could destroy life as they know it. Does it sound like depression in some ways? But do you want to know the way they ended up defeating those forces? They did it with the collective forces of those around them. Friends, I'm going to tell you, it's hard sometimes to defeat the Jezebels of depression without the support and strength of others. And I want to tell you why people with depression struggle with this so much, because people with depression literally are functioning in life with a limited emotional energy level. And I'm going to say a statement today, and if you've ever dealt with depression, you will get this immediately. I'm just trying to make it through the day. In fact, you feel so weary, you just don't think you have the energy to engage others. That's why I believe so strongly in two things, and please bear with me as I go through this, okay? I believe in the strength and benefit of small groups. Carl and I talk about this all the time. And Carl is so much better versed in this than me. Carl is an incredible counselor. I've told you before, that is not my gift. When you get to that place with me, we're both in trouble. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in the support and encouragement and prayers of other people. That's why we have to work as a community of believers. We have to work here as a place of reality and a place of vulnerableness, a place where we can be who we are and say who we are and not be fearful of retribution from any way, side, or fashion. I mean, listen to what Ecclesiastes 4 says. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble, the writer says. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Please, please, please hear me say something. Small groups are so important to all of us so that we can go through the ups and downs of life together. Now, I want to share something with you, because these are not counseling sessions. They are not counseling sessions. They are places where we can go and share. We can laugh together. We can love together. We can hurt together. But they're not counseling sessions. You know, Dr. Ted Stoneberg, who I had in seminary when we went through our first CPE, he said, I just want all of you to know when we finished the class, he said, you're not counselors. You know just enough to be dangerous. Please hear me, friends. Small groups are there for encouragement and prayer and love and fellowship and sharing life, but they're not counseling places. And that's why I want you to hear me say the second thing that I believe in so strongly is the giftedness of Christian counselors. These are people that I believe that God is uniquely gifted to help us process our dysfunction. I mean, I promise you, how many of you can relate to this? Without some help, you keep going through the same things over and over and over and over. And I want to tell you why. Because you don't know how to process the issues that you're dealing with. And Christian counselors have this God-given ability to help us navigate the white waters of life. And sometimes, friends, all of us need help processing this. I know I did. I'm so thankful for a man, Dr. Art Davey, who was in my life during this time and helped me navigate so much. But for some of us, this is so foreign to us. To ask somebody else to help us. And I want to tell you what's strange to me is that, you know what, if our kids show a natural inclination towards a gift, whether that be sports or whether that be the arts, we are the first ones to line up to get them a coach that will help them develop those gifts. Why are we so averse to bringing somebody into our lives who can help us build our lives? People who are gifted by God. If you were going to build or remodel a home, would you call me to do it? Oh, God bless you. No, you would call somebody who was a licensed builder who could help you do what needs to be done. It's just so important. I remember one time when we were going whitewater rafting, and I always loved, you know, the person I'm most thankful for on those trips besides my family is the guide. And I remember before we started on this flight, he said, I want you to remember something. There are three balance points that you have to hold on to. The first one is your posterior. Try to keep your seat planted at all times. Second balancing point are your feet. Keep your feet firmly and evenly planted on the base of the raft. And the final point, he said, the final balancing point is your paddle. And I want you to know we're going to go over some 5 to 7 feet drops. We're going to crash over 5 to 6 feet waves. And here's the important part. When the waves are crashing over you, your tendency is going to be to draw your paddle back. He says you do that because you think if you extend yourself, you're going to get flipped out of the boat. He said the exact opposite is true. And notice what he says. You have to go against your instincts and row into the waves, because that is what will hold you in the boat. He said, keep telling yourself on the whole journey, especially on the white water, row into the waves, row into the waves, row into the waves. Ecclesiastes 4 said, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can be back to back and conquer. Go against your instincts, friends. Don't retreat. Reach out to people. Stay connected to the body. Remain engaged in what I want to call genuine and real relationships. Resist the temptation to isolate yourself under the broom tree. And please hear me, seek counsel when you need it the most, but you desire it the least. And then Elijah had to take an honest assessment. How are we doing? Okay. In verse 9, God just asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, he was ready, man. I have zealously served you, Lord. But the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. At some point, friends, in order for you and me to move past our depression and despair, we really have to take a true assessment of what's brought us here. We have to take an honest assessment of ourselves. It's important to note that God asked Elijah this question twice. He wants Elijah to get at the crux of why he's in the position he's in. And notice what his answer just gives us. Number one, Elijah was absolutely me-centered. He said, I have zealously served you. I am the only one left. Second, Elijah's fulfillment and his joy, please hear me, was dependent on the actions of others. He says, but the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down their altars. They killed everyone. And now they're trying to kill me. Friends, let me ask you just two questions here. How much of your joy is dependent on the actions of others? Let me ask it another way. Have you ever been at a place where you have let someone else determine your joy? I have. Now, in response to that answer, notice what God does to enable healing to take place. Are you still with me? We're still here? First, God changed how Elijah connected to him by reconnecting with him. He says, Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by with a mighty windstorm in the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But notice what he says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, I love that phrase. When Elijah heard it, he immediately knew. His heart knew that God was there. And he wrapped his face in his cloak. And he went out. And he stood at the entrance of the cave. It's just like Moses hiding his face in the cleft of the rock when he's getting the Ten Commandments. You see, God connected with Elijah in a completely different way. Elijah was a man who lived for the thunder and the wind. He called down fire from heaven himself, but God slowed him. God quieted him. And then God came to him in this gentle, intimate encounter. He whispered to him. You see, the transformation of Elijah began after he connected with God in a new way. And then God makes this powerful statement, and it almost goes under the radar. In verse 15, he says, then the Lord told him, Elijah, go back home. Go back the same way you came. and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back where you came. Go back where you came. If there is one promise I can make to you today, I promise you God knows the way back. I want to tell you, during the height of my depression, this is the question I constantly ask: will I ever be the same again? There were moments where I said, will I ever really laugh again? And you know what I found out? God knows the way back. But He didn't bring me back the same. He will restore you. He can renew you. But you will not be like you were before. You'll be better. I'm more tender now. I'm more compassionate to people. Ellen will tell you, I'm much different. I lead differently today. I care for people differently. I'm still not good at it, but I really try to be a good pastor. You see, at some point, for transformation to happen and renewal to happen, we have to reassess. We have to be willing to let God renew us and to restore us. In doing this, God changed how Elijah defined his ministry. Listen to this. He says, you go back, Elijah, and when you arrive there, you anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Now, you're going to get lost in this, but hang with me. Then anoint Jehu, the grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elijah. Now, notice this. He says, and anoint Elisha, son of Zaphat, and he said, to replace you. Whoa. To replace you, Elisha. You see, his whole concept of ministry, he was focused on I and me, and now God instructs him to anoint and raise up other leaders. Now his whole ministry will be about investing in somebody else. Have you ever had a place in your life, you see, he defined his life in a way that was really, really destructive. Have you ever defined yourself for the wrong reasons, by the wrong things, others' expectations, insecurities, our past stories, our perfectionism? And finally, notice this, God changed even how Elijah viewed himself. Elijah had told him, I'm the only one left. And notice what God says. Elijah, I want to tell you something. I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal. God was saying, Elijah, quit seeing yourself as alone and the victim. I have 7,000, Elijah, you don't even know about. And they too have stood strong for me. So Elijah, get past yourself. And let's get on with life in your ministry. You see, friends, I love this quote. Now, I want to end with it. Philip Brooks writes this. The only way to get past your past is to let God give you a future out of it. And that's exactly what God did for Elijah. He gave him a future that was different from his past. And here's the promise I end with. He can do the same for you. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I don't want to trivialize this at all. Unless you've wrestled with depression, you have no idea how hard it is to get out of that dark hole. But this is what I can promise you. This is what I can promise you. In the power of Jesus, with gifted counselors and the right people loving you, supporting you, praying for you, carrying you when you can't carry yourself, you can get better in Christ. I tell people all the time, better's not perfect, but better sure is better. Psalm 147:3 says this, for the Lord heals the brokenhearted and he binds up and he binds up our wounds. Father, I come to you today because I know in the midst of this teaching, I know in the midst of this place, we struggle with broken hearts and wounds, Lord, that are extremely deep. And some of us, even in this place today, are crying inside ourselves. But Jesus, here's what I know. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Your love is unconditional. You see us as good, Lord, when we don't see ourselves that way. You see us with potential, God, when we don't see ourselves that way. You have a hope for us and a promise and a future for us that we don't even recognize right now, God, but you have it for us. And so I pray today, Jesus, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that in the midst of our brokenness today, the healing balm of Jesus Christ would begin to be poured out on our hearts. And at this moment, God, at this moment, may we open our hearts to you. I pray this in the powerful, amazing, miraculous name of Jesus. Believing that all the power of a resurrected Savior is at our disposal and our call. And so today, in this moment, we reach out to you in hope, in expectation, in belief that you have a future for us. Amen. And amen. Let's celebrate the Lord, shall we? Stand, please.